God's word has always produced a variety of reactions when taught or preached. God knew that from the very beginning, and we certainly see that throughout the New Testament. Jesus wanted his followers to know that when they went sowing the seed of the kingdom, that seed could fall on all kinds of different hearts. We have in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter what's commonly called the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. And Jesus taught that so his disciples would understand that when they talked to people, when they taught people, when they preached to people, that people would have different reactions to it. He said some people's hearts are like that hard, stony ground, and it just doesn't take root at all. And you just talk and teach and preach and just nothing. And then he said there are some people who have hearts that receive it for a while, but because it's full of thorns and weeds, he says the cares and the things of the world, it chokes the word out. And those people fall away. He told his disciples, though, sometimes when you sow the seed, when you talk to people about the gospel and about Christ and about the church, that some people, that will fall on the right kind of hearts. And those people will accept it, they'll receive it, and produce a great deal of fruit. We read in Acts 17, we have some concrete examples of that happening. And there's some real lessons for us in Acts 17. This is Paul's second missionary journey, or what is called his second missionary journey. And there's some lessons for us about teaching other people the gospel and what kind of reactions might occur. This is Acts chapter 17, and we're going to see Paul traveling through a variety of cities, all kinds of cities. Notice in chapter 17, verse 1, what is happening. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. The we there is Paul and Silas. Silas was Paul's traveling companion. He was there with Paul. Sometimes he did teaching as well. They had just left Philippi. And they travel toward Rome. This is what we read about in history as the Ignatian Way. That's where they're traveling. They're traveling on that road. A day's journey, which back then was about 30 miles, brings them to Amphipolis, another day's journey to Apollonia, and then another day's journey to Thessalonica. And even though Thessalonica is somewhat of a Greek city, it has a synagogue in it, which means that there were several Jews in the city of Thessalonica. What happens there? Well, as his custom was, into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Now, I want us to really focus on what Paul did here, because this is what we need to do when we talk with people, whether we're in our homes, whether we're talking with someone at work or at school or whatever, we need to follow this example. Notice what Paul did. There's four verbs that he uses here, Luke does, to describe what Paul did. First of all, he reasoned from the Scriptures. This was not some better felt than told experience. He used logic and he used reason. God wants us to use logic and reason when we talk to people. Telling them that we had some sort of experience isn't going to convince anybody of anything. Paul used logic and reasoning. Not any logic and not any reasoning, but it was from the Scriptures. In other words, he took this book, and that's what he used. He used this book, and he reasoned from it. And what else? He did explaining. He explained the need for this man Christ to suffer and then what? Rise from the dead. See, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. That is an essential point with people today when we're wanting to talk to them about the gospel, about salvation, about the church, is the essential fact that Christ had to suffer, He had to die, and He had to rise from the dead. And we need to be able to explain that. It was essential. Because a lot of people, and of course back then the Jews in particular, found it difficult to believe in a suffering Savior. They had a hard time with that. People today have a hard time with that too. They do. People have not changed. People today are just like the people in the first century. Their nature has not changed in any way. Then what else did he do? He demonstrated that he had to die. What did he do when he demonstrated? He gave evidence. Well, what kind of evidence could he give? Now he's talking to Jewish people, so what's he going to do? He's going to use their Bible, their scriptures. So he's going to go back to what we would call the Old Testament and show them all the prophecies. And he's going to show, look at this prophecy about Jesus. Where was the Messiah going to be born? Well, the prophet said, Bethlehem. Or how was Jesus to be born? He's going to be born of a virgin, Isaiah says in Isaiah 7:14. So he went back and using their scriptures, he demonstrated, gave evidence that this Jesus was the Messiah. We need to do that too. We need to be able to do that. And it says, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. This word preach has to do with proclaim. He proclaimed to them that this Jesus was the same one that the Jews had been looking for centuries. He was the Messiah. That's what he did. So what happened? Verse 4. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. This goes back to Jesus' parable about the soils. There were a number of people in Thessalonica that had the right kind of heart, right kind of soil. They were receptive to what Paul said. And as a result, they accepted it and acted upon it. They accepted it and acted upon it. And they were therefore persuaded. They were persuaded. And of course, a church is started there. And of course, Paul would write two letters to the church there. We call them 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And he addressed a lot of the questions that those new Christians had. And he addressed them in those letters. And so it was important here for Paul to use those scriptures to show who Christ was and reason from it. Because there were people there with the right kind of heart. But there were people there who didn't have the right kind of heart. Verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another King Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jesus, they left. There will always be, until the end of time, people who reject the message of the gospel. Always. We will never find a time when every person believes that gospel. Never. There's always going to be those people with that stony, hard heart. So don't be surprised if some of the people you talk to on occasion are just like these people. They completely reject what you are saying. Just simply will not accept it. About them. They've turned the world upside down. You know where that phrase comes from in the first century? If you were a fisherman, if you were a boat builder, and the boat had a leak in it, what would you do? You turn the boat upside down and fix the leak. That's where this phrase comes from. What was Paul and Silas doing? They were turning Thessalonica upside down because it had a problem. It needed to be fixed. Thessalonica needed to be fixed. So Paul and Silas were there fixing the problem. Well, even though the Jews despised Caesar, what did they do? These guys are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Of course, they were just being hypocrites. We're going to find hypocrites when we talk to people. Expect it. Paul and Silas found them. If there were hypocrites in the first century, there's going to be hypocrites in the 21st. Well, they move on. Then they move to Berea. Verse 10. Then the brother immediately sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. See, the brethren were concerned about Paul and Silas' safety, so they sent Paul and Silas away. Berea is about 50 miles, so it would take them a couple of days to get there. Berea sits right at the foot of Mount Olympus, which, of course, to people in that part of the world was like a sacred mountain. What did they do? As soon as they arrived, they went to the synagogue. They didn't waste any time whatsoever. Now notice, it says these, the people in Berea, were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. These Jews in Berea had the right kind of soil. They had the right kind of heart. They were receptive, and the Holy Spirit calls them fair-minded. They were noble in character. They wanted to hear it. They had the right kind of hearts to hear it. And notice some qualities that they had. First of all, they were receptive. They were eager. And it's wonderful to find people like that. They were eager. They were diligent. It says they examined the scriptures daily. That's diligent. They didn't just listen and accept it. They listened and then searched. See, they were diligent. They were also cautious. The people here in Berea were not gullible at all. They were cautious. They wanted to make sure that what they were hearing from Paul and Silas was indeed the truth, and they could tell. And they wanted to know whether they respected the scriptures. See, they respected what the Bible said. So what was the reaction to the word there? Verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as men. So there were many people there in Berea who believed Paul and Silas. Right kind of hearts, right kind of spirit, right kind of attitude, and they believed. Did anyone? Absolutely not. Verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul of Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. These Jews from Thessalonica walked 50 miles to Berea. 50 miles. They were jealous. They were angry. So what'd they do? They stirred up the crowds. They wanted to cause a problem. They didn't like the fact that Paul and Silas were preaching this gospel and people were believing it. They didn't like it at all. So what happened? Verse 14 and 15. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So they went to Athens. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to go all speed, they departed. So they sent Paul away. Now he goes to Athens. Athens would be similar to maybe New York City today for us, because it was one of the major cultural centers of the world at that time. So Paul gets there, it says. When he gets to Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. I mean, Athens was like one of these cities at that time. It was a university town. Paul would have seen the Parthenon, you know, the great, the beautiful gold and white building dedicated to a goddess. So Paul is in this town that's very elite in a sense. University town, center of culture, philosophy, a lot of wealth. That's where he is. But that's not the city Paul saw. Paul didn't see a city of well-educated, wealthy people. He saw a city that was given to idolatry. Paul said, this city needs the gospel desperately. So what does he do? He's going to start preaching. Now this city was given to idolatry. You know, this was, idols were everywhere. At this temple was being built to Zeus, the chief god. Paul simply couldn't sit by and say nothing. So therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He went to the marketplace where people would be all the time. Various types of people would be coming in and out of the marketplace. What did he do? He reasoned with them. And we're going to see that he debated with them when it was necessary. This is the same area that prior to this time saw Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. The same area. So now Paul, years later, after those men had came and gone, is there in that same area reasoning and debating with them about the gospel. So who does he meet? And Stoic philosopher. What does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Epicureans, these were people who were just concerned about pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that's the way we use the term today when we call somebody an Epicurean. They're concerned with, you know, with the finest food, the finest drink, things of pleasure. But then there were Stoics at the opposite end of the spectrum. These were people who were all about self-discipline in every way. Denying the flesh. We, of course, use that term to describe someone today that's Stoic. So we have two very, very different types of philosophers that are encountering Paul. And what Paul is saying is greatly different than anything they've ever heard before. So they say, what's this babbler saying? Literally a seed picker, which meant essentially they were accusing Paul of taking a little bit of this religion and a little bit of that philosophy and a little bit of this teaching and putting them all together. See, he's picking seeds from different beliefs and putting them all together. That's what some of them were accusing him of because they had never heard anything like it. And then others were saying he's a proclaimer of foreign gods. because they had never heard of Jesus, and they had certainly never heard of Jesus' resurrection. So that's what they were calling him. So what happens? As always, let's go to the next two verses. They took him, talking about Paul, and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you're bringing strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." This Areopagus was the hill of Mars. It's a very prestigious court that was held there. That's where they took Paul. "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now they claimed to be servants, but in reality they were just looking for something new and novel. Now those people still exist in the 21st century. Some people will follow a new religion for a while until it becomes old. And then they want to hear, if they hear about something new, well, they go over it, start following it, stay there for a while until it gets old to them. So they keep going here, 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 and here. That's what these people were doing back in the first century. Just always wanting to hear something new and novel and different. Still have people like that today. So reactions in the first century are just like reactions today, because people are no different. We still have the same kind of soil. Well, of course, we know what people, what Paul does. The next couple of verses, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore," of course, now you know what he's getting ready to do, "the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Of course, here's Paul's spirit-inspired response to what he has seen. And he gives that wonderful lesson, which is a lesson, a sermon in and of itself. But what does he do? He finds himself in a city world, a city filled with idolatry, but no true religion at all. False religion, false god, one right after another. And even one that was put there just in case, to the unknown God. So he says, here is this one. Here is the real God. All these others. Now think about the nerve of Paul. He's in this city with the Parthenon, with the temple being built to Zeus, and all of these idols and all of these false religions. And what is he says, all of these things you're worshiping are false. None of them are real at all. That's like going into a major city today and proclaiming that all of these churches, these faiths, these religions, whatever, are false, except the one worshiping the true God. Paul had a lot of nerve. But let's look at their reactions, verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Alright? Some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So there were people who scoffed at it, they mocked, they ridiculed. These were people who were, their soil, their heart was so choked with weeds and thorns, in other words, their false gods and their false religions, human philosophies, that they couldn't accept it. Now they listened and they listened until Paul talked about the resurrection. And that shut them completely off. And you may have had that same type of reaction with people. They seem to be understanding and accepting what you're saying until you get to a certain point and they just cut off. That's it. Doesn't make any difference what you say after that. They're done. That's what these people were like there in Athens, many of them. When Paul got to that point and said, we don't believe in any resurrection. So therefore, they weren't listening to anything else Paul said. They were done. Others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. So others just put it off, which is always dangerous. It's always dangerous to put off something if you know what to do. But notice this. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So, city. Paul had been preaching daily all over the city. And there were only a very, very few people believed what he said. Very few. Not a very abundant harvest, but it was a harvest. No, it wasn't a great harvest. It wasn't a huge harvest, but it was a harvest. There were a few people who did believe. Just not very many. Reactions to the word. The way people reacted here in Paul's journeys through those cities are just like people react today. Because people haven't changed. They have the same issues, the same beliefs, the same mindset. Just like people in the first century. I want us to close by reading a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 3. It goes right along with what I've been saying. 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7 as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The person who plants is nothing. The person who waters is nothing. But it's God who gives the increase. We, you know, just like the sower, we don't know how people are going to respond. The reason we don't know is because we can't read people's heart. We can't see what's in their mind. So we don't know how they're going to respond. That's why we keep planting the seed. Just like that old song, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Sowing in the morning, noontime. That's what we're to do. Sow the seed because we don't know people's heart. Because it's God that's going to give the increase. It's God, not us. A lot of reactions to the gospel, and there always will be. A lot of reactions to whether people believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A lot of reactions to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and is reigning in heaven. Reactions to the fact that there's only one church that Jesus said he would build. A lot of reactions to the fact that there's only one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. A lot of reactions to those things. But the Bible still says what the Bible says. That the way to heaven goes through Christ. And it has and always will. So this morning, what's our faith doing? Do we have the faith that will cause us to repent, to confess, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins? Is that the kind of faith we have? If you do, then I want to encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.